Today we're studying in Revelation chapter 3, Philadelphia, the church, and this time is often referred to this church as the church of the open door. Let me begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. And later in this morning, during the worship service, we're going to come to an exciting new open door of opportunity for you. Here we go, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, let's not do that. Let's go to verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One. Now, just so we understand who we're hearing from, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who in these words makes a bold statement that he is God. Only God is holy. Only God is wholly true. This is Jesus writing to his church. He says that he is the one true Holy One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This is a clear reference, a quotation, in fact, from Isaiah chapter 22, where we find there the story of an unfaithful administrator over the city of Jerusalem and over Judah, the people of God. And God replaces that unfaithful administrator, takes his keys away, and gives them to Eliakim, who will be a faithful administrator. And holding the keys to the city of Jerusalem, even to the palace of the king, he's the one with unequaled access, unhindered access to every door in the entire city of Jerusalem, even into the palace where the king is. He has the authority as the administrator to open whatever doors he chooses or to shut whatever door he chooses. Therefore, by his authority, he controls access. Now, Jesus is taking that image from the Old Testament, bringing it forward into this book of Revelation to the church of Philadelphia, reminding them that he is the faithful administrator of the kingdom of God. He has all authority. Takes us back to Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As he gives us instructions, our marching orders, to be busy about advancing his kingdom and making disciples until he comes again. Here to the church of Philadelphia, he's reminding them that he has access, number one, and with that access comes the authority to grant access to others. He is the one who opens doors that no one can shut, and he closes doors that no one can open. Now, having described himself, he begins to speak specifically into the life of the church at Philadelphia. He says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we have ears and we want to hear. This now the sixth letter to the sixth church in Asia Minor that John writes. And to this church, no words of correction, no criticism, only commendation and encouragement. We've unpacked the images. We know he's the holy and true one. We know he holds the key. But now we have the image of the door, which when in Scripture we come to a door, generally we know that is a door symbolizing opportunity. There are all kinds of doors mentioned in the New Testament, but to the church of Philadelphia, to the church that is now with an open door, we realize this means to the church of Philadelphia that the administrator of the kingdom of God, who holds the authority and therefore grants access, has given them access through a door of opportunity. This really fits in the context of Philadelphia, by the way. Philadelphia is not a great or grand city, but it is a strategic city in the old world, in this New Testament context. In fact, it was planted there very strategically to be a missionary base, a forward operating base for missionaries to advance the Greek language and the Greek culture. Very important to the Greeks to advance their knowledge and their way of life and their language across the known world. And so Philadelphia was an outpost. It was there at a junction of three major trade routes and highways and touched three different regions that from there, literally missionaries with the Greek language could go into the east, throughout Asia, and on into the east as far as they could travel. This is a missionary city. This is a place from which people were to go. This was seen as a great city of opportunity. Now Jesus writes to this church, which very much understood its heritage as a gateway to the east and a city of opportunity, reminding them that you still have a great and grand opportunity. But your mission cause now is not to advance the Greek language or culture, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, his principles, his values, his word, his truth, his holiness, his name. Their open door of opportunity in Philadelphia is this. Share the gospel. Go to the ends of the earth. You're already out there. You have a gateway and a doorway through which to walk. Share the gospel. Tell the nations about Jesus. Win souls to Christ. See his kingdom come on earth even as it is in heaven. Philadelphia is facing this exciting and wonderful opportunity. And by the way, so are we. Doors are still open even to this day to the church. Let's dig a little deeper on these doors and let's understand what doors we have open to us today. First, let me suggest that there is the door of salvation. The door of salvation in John chapter 10, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. They were poor administrators. They had no authority. They did not have the key. Verse 9, chapter 10 of John, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The door of salvation. You got to remember that you and I were outside at one time, separated from God because of our sin. Sin separates. We were born sinners, and we were sinners by nature, and we acted on our nature to become sinners by choice, and we were separated from the love of God. We were outside of the family of God. We were not a part of the people of God. We were at enmity with God. Yes, you were 9 years old when you came to Christ and got saved. Yes, 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 but at 8 and a half, because of your sin, the sin of willfulness and rebellion and the rejection of God and the choice to go your own way, you and I were all at that place outside. But Jesus knocked on the door of your heart and unlocked that door with his key, giving you access by the authority he was granted to allow you to come inside, no longer outsider, no longer a foreigner, no longer an alien, no longer a stranger, a family member, a child of God, a brother or sister in the household of God, a member of the family of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God. You and I who were outside came inside through the door of salvation, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. No, my friend, there are not many ways to heaven any more than there are endless number of ways to Dallas. If you want to go to Dallas, you need to get on I-45 and go north. I-10 won't take you to Dallas. No matter how sincere you are, you got to get on the right road, my friend. The wrong road will lead you to the wrong place every single time. And don't be so arrogant as to tell God you really like I-10. Would he please just go ahead because of your sincerity and kindness and you're a good guy? Bend I-10 north to reach Dallas. God is not arrogant that he refuses to do so. We are arrogant to ask God that he might do so. When God has provided a way, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus has opened the door of salvation, just come through that door and you can be saved. It's a door of salvation. But I want you to notice, secondly, there is the door of service. Paul talked about having opened a door of faith for the Gentiles to come in, but Paul also talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about the door of service and of ministry. Listen to what he said, 1 Corinthians 16, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost," he's writing, "for a wide door of effective work has opened to me." What Paul saw in Ephesus, it may explain why he stayed there as long as he did, was an open door of opportunity where he ministered, where he served, and where he shared. The door of service, you see, that door of salvation swings both ways, doesn't it? It swings both ways. We come into salvation through the door of faith that the Lord Jesus has graciously, by his grace and kindness and mercy, unlocked for us. We didn't kick that door down. We didn't run through that door. That door was open to us. By faith, we step through. But once we're inside, we recognize what God's done for us and how kind he's been to us and how good he's been to us. We can't help but to let that love and kindness and generosity bubble up and over and out of our lives. You know what? We want to serve others. We want to minister to the needs of others. We want to help other people. We want to share what God has given to us with others. We don't come into salvation and sit in a corner and wait for heaven. We come in and find out all God has to offer and what God's asked us to do. We turn right around, and those true, authentic, God-loving, Jesus-following Christians go right back through that door, back out into the world, and they begin to look for needs to meet. They begin to find ministry opportunities to seize. They find places where they can invest their lives and make a difference in the world for the sake of eternity. They're not sitting and soaking in some place somewhere. They are back out into the fields. They are back out into the highways, into the hedges. They are in the hospitals, and they're in the nursing homes, and they're in the schools, and they're in the neighborhoods, and they're in the clubs, and they're in the offices, and they're all over the place looking for people to serve, looking for opportunities to seize, looking for a difference to make. The door of service. It authenticates who we are. Isn't that what James said? They said, let's talk about faith and works. How does this work together? Well, you can say you have faith, but in the absence of works, I'm not going to tend to believe you. But I will show you my faith by my works. You see, it's the service that we render that authenticates our testimony. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, we know this. "For by grace have you been saved through faith. That door was opened through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I didn't kick this door down by my good works. I didn't stand there and convince God that I was somehow worthy to come in. No, he reached through the door, invited me, a sinner, to come in. But don't miss Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? Unto good works." We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand. Do you know what that means? Before you came through the doorway of salvation, God already knew which doors of service he would open to you. You were recreated in Christ Jesus. You received his nature. Your sins were forgiven. The separation was removed, and you were reconciled to God for a reason. If it was just for heaven, my friend, I suspect he would have snatched you up in that moment of your salvation. But the fact that you're saved and still here, God must have a plan for your saved life here. God must have service for you to do. God must have ministry for you. God must have meaning and purpose on this earth, in this life, for you to do before you get to heaven. That door swings both ways. We come in through the door of salvation. We go right back out into the world through the door of service. But that door swings three ways. I want to share with you the third door. And that is the door of soul winning. It follows on service, doesn't it? That the greatest, most kindest act of service we can give to anyone is to share with that someone about Jesus. Yes, we are serving. You're serving, your church is serving all over Houston, across America, overseas in foreign places. Your church is serving. They're meeting practical needs. They're feeding hungry people. You are giving clothing to those who are without. You're giving hope to those who are without. You're giving education and medical care to those who are out. But at the end of the day, we are earning the right to be heard. And what we want to say is this: God loves you. Jesus died for you. He will forgive your sin if you'll place your faith and trust in him. Come with me. Let me introduce you to Jesus, and you can walk through the same door of salvation that I walk through. It's a soul-winning door. We come in for salvation. We go out to serve. And before we come back in with somebody else. Listen, I know the talk about social gospel. I know what that means. I know some people take that and go to a sort of an extreme, and they believe that all we really ought to be doing is meeting one's physical and material needs. But what a shame it'd be to get somebody fed and clothed and having a good job, but still be separated from God and lost in their sin. Why not go ahead and take the next step and tell them why you care? Why not go ahead and take the next step and tell them what they can have beyond what they have in this earth? No matter what they have on this earth, they can have heaven. And invite them to walk in with us. Why don't we do that? Well, let me assure you something. Wherever this church goes, whatever this church does, we do a lot in the name of Jesus to meet the needs of people, whether they ever become Christians or not. But my commitment to you, church, because it's your expectation, is that wherever we go, whatever we do, no matter what, we tell them how to be saved, because Jesus is the answer. The door of service, the door of salvation, is a soul-winning door as well. I tell you this, I don't want to get to heaven alone, do you? I know you don't. I don't want to have spent my life on this earth as a Christian, knowing the answer, knowing the truth, walking with Jesus and being saved, and having his great grand commission to me to make disciples. I don't want to know all that and come through that doorway from salvation and service and back empty-handed. You know, I've walked you through this scenario before. How would it be if you show up there at the gate of heaven and, you know, this is back to old St. Peter jokes, which I will not tell. And there he says, oh, you're here. I see, like we learned last week, your name indeed is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I expect that. I have faith in that. I hope, I have assurance of that. God's Word has given me that assurance, and the truth of the Holy Spirit in me has confirmed that to be true. So I have great confidence. But here's the thing. What if in that moment, while he's checking my name off the list in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life, he looks over my shoulder to see who's behind me? What if he says, now, who did you bring with you? See, I have all this room out by your name to add other names. Here's this room out by your name where your life was impactful, where your testimony opened the door of faith and the salvation for these people. I had this line over here, and there's places where you can write names in, but I notice I don't see any names. Am I missing something? That's pretty negative, isn't it? I just figured I'd tell you now so you wouldn't have to ever worry about it. That door of salvation for us is a door of soul winning for others. And sure, we serve and we minister and we care and we meet needs with the express intent of loving people to Jesus and telling them about the gospel so they too can be saved. Three doors of opportunity: the door of salvation, the door of service, and the door of soul winning. Listen to Colossians chapter 4. Paul writes, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. What was he talking about? Pray for opportunities. Pray that doors will open that I might share the gospel and lead someone into a faith relationship with God through Christ Jesus. I heard this story the other day about a guy that was riding along a plane ride, and he had been praying that day. He'd been through some soul-winning training, and he really wanted to share his faith. And so he prayed that morning. He said, now, Lord, I pray that today you'll give me an opportunity to share the gospel. I want to lead somebody to Christ. I don't want to go to heaven on my own, alone. In Jesus' name, amen. He gets on the plane. Plane takes off. Mid-flight, there's some turbulence. Bad turbulence. Put on your seatbelt, suspend the service, the flight attendants are seated, and the plane's getting rougher and rougher. And the guy sitting next to him is starting to get real nervous. And you can tell he's kind of concerned, he's very upset. And so he says, man, I don't know what's happening here, but I'm telling you, I'm scared to death. Do you think we're going to be okay? And the man who was very calm and peaceful said, yeah, I think we're going to be okay. I do. And the guy said, well, what happens if we go down? I mean, there's no way to survive this, is there? I mean, well, what happens? And the guy said, well, I'm okay. I'm confident we're going to make it there. We're going to be fine. And the guy says, well, I'm not confident. I'm scared to death. And I think I need to be saved. I think I need to get saved and be forgiven of my sin, because I'm in trouble if this plane goes down. And the guy very calmly bowed his head and said, Lord, could this possibly be an opportunity? Listen, there are open doors that we walk around, past and by, and sometimes through every day. They may not be so obvious as coming up and grabbing our shoulders and looking into our eyes and shaking us going, tell me how to be saved. But through other means and other ways, the Holy Spirit opens doors of opportunity through which you and I can walk and bring somebody else back through the door of salvation with us as soul winners. Now, let me say quickly, because it is not always that easy. The conditions are not always ideal. We don't always end up on a plane with turbulence next to a guy who begs to be saved. There are challenges. Let's look at the challenges the Church of Philadelphia faced. First, you'll notice the challenges of their own limitations. Look at chapter 3, verse 8 again. I know your works. I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Here's the limitation. I know that you have but little power. That's a limitation, isn't it? This, by the way, is not a grand or great church. It's not a mega church. It doesn't have a lot of resources. It doesn't have a lot of people. It doesn't have a lot of volunteers. It doesn't have big facilities. This is a small group of people with little to offer. In a remote city, forward operating base, pioneer area, this is a small church. And they might say, when standing and looking at a door of opportunity, well, what can we do? We are so small. What can we do? What difference can we make? The world is so big and the need so great. What difference can we make? We're such a small church. I wonder if there'd have been some in the midst who might have said, you know, we really ought to give up on this whole saving the world thing. We're just a small group of people with little to offer. Well, in reality, that's a good place to start when you start serving the Lord. As soon as you walk up to God and say, let me tell you what I got to offer, you go to the back of the line. As soon as you start being impressed by your own ability, you go to the back of the line. As soon as you start thinking that God needs you because you have so much to offer, you go to the back of the line. I believe what God is looking for, regardless of the size or the number, are people whose hearts are humble and surrendered and available. No matter how large or small you are, it never does come down to your ability. It's your availability God is after. You may be weak, just be willing. You may be feeble, just be faithful. The Church of Philadelphia was all of those things: small, weak, feeble, incapable, unable. And yet look what he says. I know you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. Faithfulness is the first key to effectiveness. Apparently, there have been some difficulties there in Philadelphia. Maybe not to the degree some of the others have faced. Maybe no one had been persecuted unto death, but they'd been challenged. And the challenge was enough to reveal that they had character. They'd been pushed back. But instead of collapsing or falling, they step forward. So in spite of their limitations, they had the opportunity now to prove the capability of God. Listen, you say, well, I talk to people about spiritual gifts and they don't even believe they have one. Listen, if you don't think you have a spiritual gift, go online to championforce.org, go to service or ministry or spiritual gifts and take the spiritual gift inventory and you will discover your spiritual gift. You have one. Many of you have more than one. God's given you this gift, and people say, Pastor, I'm not gifted, I'm not a communicator, I'm not an administrator, I don't have a bunch of money, what can I do? Let me answer your question. You can do everything God has for you to do. Everything. Don't you know God will never call you to do anything that he doesn't give you the resources with which to do it? Don't you know no matter what limitations you put on yourself or the world puts on you, God is released in your availability, regardless of your ability. All you got to do is do what God has called you to do, and that will make a world of difference. They were limited, but not in God's sight. Look at verse 9. You'll notice they were opposed. Not only their limitations, but there was opposition. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, which, by the way, is not a derogatory expression toward the Jews. But in this particular synagogue, there were people there who claimed to be the people of God, and yet because they were opposing the gospel of God, because they were opposing the work and the kingdom of God, because they were opposing the Son of God, they're working for the devil. The synagogue of Satan, they say they are Jews, but they're not, because it's more than just your genetic line that makes you a person or the people of God. It's your heart. They lie. But notice, you may be opposed, but I will make them come and bow down before your feet, that they may learn that I have loved you. In other words, God's going to bring this thing around. I'm sure there were people in Philadelphia, maybe one or two, who had been thrown out of the synagogue because of their faith in Jesus, who had been, like other churches in Asia Minor, exposed to great liability, both to the Romans and to the pagans, because they wouldn't participate and go along in that idolatry and sexual immorality. Now they're exposed. They got a target on their back because they're no longer on the cover, under the coverage of the synagogue. They are isolated now. I'm sure some had faced that, and I'm sure it came across their mind at least once. Wait a minute, this might not be a good time to advance. We got a lot of opposition out there. They know who we are. This might be a good time to circle the wagons and retreat. Conditions are not ideal for a missionary movement of God. Somebody read the paper, doom and gloom. Somebody heard down at the office how bad things were going to be, and they said, this is a bad time to plan for a missionary advance. We need to circle the wagons. We need to stay home. I remember back in 2008, you do too, around about September or October when the world went upside down in our economy and everybody was, oh my goodness, remember those days? Well, you know, we had an extra layer of thinking during that time. Do you remember what it was? In the spring of that year, we broke ground on three buildings totaling more than $40 million in commitments. Now, I thank God that in his infinite wisdom, he held off that economic downturn for a few months until it was too late for us to turn back. Because I know a lot of churches in October and November that had grand plans and schemes on the table and pulled them back. Because who can advance? Who will go forward? Who's got the nerve? This is crazy. Somebody read the paper. Somebody listened to the economists. Somebody read their horoscope and said, you know what? This is a bad time to advance. We need to circle the wagons. We need to gather all the children together, and we just need to ride these difficult times out. Well, I thank God that he didn't give us that opportunity, and I thank God that you never asked for it. Do you know not one time in October, November, or December, that economic downturn, as bad as things got, not one time did anybody come to me and say, Pastor, we just need to stop where we are. We need to send the bulldozers away. We need to send the carpenters away. We need to send the plumbers away. We just need to stop. Not one time. You know what everybody said? They said, well, Pastor, God led us into this, didn't he? They said, well, Pastor, don't you think God knew what was coming in October of 08 when he called us to do this in February of 08? Don't you think God knew? So if God called us into this, and then they said, as long as you didn't miss God. If God led us into this, then God will lead us through this. And you know, we put those three buildings on the ground to more than $40 million in less time and with less money than we would have taken, partly because of the economic downturn. Suddenly there's a lot of people available for work and the price went down. But not only that, we finished those buildings on time and under budget. And might I suggest to you that at any moment now, that entire debt will be paid off. God blessed us through that period. Now, we had to watch our spending, and we had to trim here and work there, and we had to be careful here. We weren't unwise during that time, but God so provided during that time that we never slowed down, we never stopped, we never looked back. Because the door of opportunity had been opened to us, and in spite of the opposition, even in our economic situation, God gave us the courage and the confidence and the ability to keep walking through. There might have been some in Philadelphia who said, oh, this is not a good time to advance. Let's just call it a day. Let's live to fight another day. But no, they stepped through. They were faithful to the degree that even those who opposed it would come back around and say, you guys are right. Wow. And God's going to use the people of Philadelphia and their courage as an example and a testimony to others who didn't believe it, but when they see it, will come to believe it and appreciate it. How cool would it be for God to use your inability and the lack of capability in spite of opposition and maybe even persecution? How cool it would be of God to use your story of endurance through that as a way of proving that what you believe is true and what you say is right. That's the assurance he gives to the church of Philadelphia. You just keep going because the people who are opposing you will come along eventually and they will support you. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of them in your lifetime. Some of them for the sake of their own salvation. They're going to come around. By the way, there's one more challenge to overcome. Not just the limitations of verse 8, the opposition to verse 9. Look at verse 10, and here you'll see tribulation. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, many scholars believe that's a reference to the great tribulation, the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. There's some debate about in this context whether he means that specifically. I believe it certainly does apply, that he's going to protect the church, and not just from here, from other passages of Scripture and for other reasons. You know, I'm premillennial, pre-trib, and if you don't know what that means, you just be panmillennial and pan-trib. That means you don't know, you're just trusting the Lord, it'll all pan out, amen? But I'm in the camp of folks who say God's going to spare the church of those 7 years of great tribulation. We're going to be raptured from 1 Thessalonians and other places, and we're going to be, for that 7 years, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, having a wonderful time. And come back with Jesus on the clouds at his second coming to kick the devil out. I won't be a part of that. I know you do too. But regardless of whether this has long-term implications for the great tribulation, there is certainly a promise here that you just go ahead and do what you're doing and I will keep you in the palm of my hand. I will hold you safe and secure. You're going to be fine. Don't listen to the naysayers who tell you all the bad things are going to happen. Nothing can befall you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Wait a minute. What if it costs you your life? It already did, my friend. It already did. What if you die in service to the Lord? I've already died in service to the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We have nothing to lose. So the devil can oppose us, and his crowd can attack us, and we can be persecuted, and we might even walk through days of trial, even trial by fire. But let me tell you something. When the devil has been the hottest in opposition to the church has been hottest in its passion for Jesus. I would suggest to you that in the places right now where it's hardest to be a Christian, the Christians who are there are hottest for God. Oh, I'm not inviting tribulation. I'm not asking for persecution. I'm telling you it's here. To one level or another, we are opposed. But God is God. Don't forget it. He is on his throne. Don't forget it. He holds the keys. Don't forget it. He has all authority. He has granted us access, and he will take care of you. No matter what you face. Sure, there's risk associated with obedience, no question about it, but there's a choice to make. Either hide behind that open door or walk through it by faith and with confidence. God has opened that door. No one can shut it. God has opened that door for you. The risks also come with reward. Look at verse 11. I'm coming soon. We could stop right there and say that's reward enough, isn't it? I'm coming soon. By the way, soon is not a time and schedule concept. It means quickly, suddenly. It means you're not going to get this long announcement 7 days to prepare for the coming of the Lord. He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come suddenly, quickly. I'm coming soon. Which tells us we've got to always be in a posture of readiness because the Lord could come at any moment. And I got to tell you this, I do not want the Lord to come and find me standing in front of an open door, scratching my head and wondering if I should go through it. I don't want him to find me standing before an open door and checking the paper and the forecast. I want him to find me through every open door and serving in every field and winning souls among people. Don't you? That's how I want to get caught. When I was a little kid, we lived out on a farm and I had chores to do every day. My dad got off work at 3:30. I knew exactly how long it took him to drive that Ford pickup truck from his work to the house. I knew exactly how long it'd take, which meant I knew exactly when to get to work and be finished before that truck came around the corner and pulled into the driveway. But I got to be honest and tell you what you already know. There are a few days I missed it. When that blue Ford pickup truck came rolling up in the driveway and I was half finished or worse, hadn't even started on the chores. And let me just tell you, my dad was old school. He believed in discipline. He believed in the Bible, spare not the rod. And whenever I missed my deadline, I regretted it. I've often thought of that when I thought about the coming of the Lord, that what if he comes at noon and I was planning on him being home at 4:05? What if he comes at 10 a.m.? What if he comes at 3:32? Should it matter? Not if we're busy serving the Lord when he comes. Not if we're ready when the trumpet sounds. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. He's talking here about heavenly rewards. You've already got them. Don't lose them. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And my own new name. Boy, the people of Philadelphia are shaking their heads right now. You know why? Because that meant something to them. See, Philadelphia is in a plain that is widely known even to this day for tremors and earthquakes, even volcanic activity. Why, in just 37 AD, a massive earthquake struck Asia Minor and many cities were completely destroyed, and Philadelphia almost so. Had it not been for the Roman government coming and funding the rebuilding, there would have not been a Philadelphia for John to write to in the letter. But don't think for a minute the people of Philadelphia forgot what it was like for the ground to shake beneath their feet and the walls to crumble. And the aftershocks and the annual occurrences of quakes caused them to live always in a state of readiness, because when the ground began to shake, they had to run out of those buildings and get away from the city to live. He says to them, listen, I know you know how it feels to live with such instability, and I know how you feel to live with such insecurity. I know how it feels to live every moment as if it could be your last, that the walls may come crashing down on you. I know how you know how that feels, but trust me, the day is coming when you will be a pillar in the house of my God. I've toured through with a group of you in Israel. In some places you go to of ancient ruins, all you see there are the pillars still standing. Everything else has fallen, but the pillars still stand. You will be like a pillar. When the ground shakes and the walls fall, the people flee, you will stand. And your name will be written there, and I will write my name on you, which speaks of intimacy, a belonging, of acceptability. You're going to be home. Let me remind you, the doors are open for us on this earth, but time is short. We ought to be walking through those doors, and if the ground shakes beneath us, let it shake. If the walls fall around us, let them fall. But let's be found faithful when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes to collect his own. Our time is coming. Our day is yet to be. Our home is being built for us now. We're just passing through this place. And every door that God gives us is an open door of opportunity, regardless of the cost, to walk through.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.